Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 5. While you're turning there, there are two things I want to say in way of introduction. Number one, due to Joe's sermonette, I'm glad I'm not preaching on Philippians chapter 2. Romans 5 tonight, because everything he talked about, the kenosis, was in Philippians chapter 2. Great, great chapter. Second bit of information I want to share with the church family is in a couple weeks, we're going to start a video series on Sunday nights, and it will be a video series focusing on missionary work, subtitled as Obeying the Great Commission. I saw that video series come out. I checked with our TA, the Masters Academy International group. They endorsed this ministry, this video series. And what it is we're going to get introduced to some very well-known, fruitful, useful missionaries, such as William Tyndale, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, William Carey, David Livingstone, and John Patton. I have already watched him. You are in for a blessing. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to start on Sunday night for that. And so you want to get the word to the group that kind of do a Sunday morning only, this would be a good one to come in. It's an immense blessing. And so looking forward to watching that with you. You should be in Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. What a rich passage. I did want to tonight bring it to a specific part to encourage you to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Let's begin in verse 1. Follow along as I read. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produced perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God had been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrate his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight as we look into your word. You have given us an enormous amount of promises. Often we don't see them. We don't meditate upon them to gain the encouragement and the comfort and the strength of spiritual realities that are yet to come, that are yet secure today because of Christ's work on our behalf. Lord, later on we'll partake of the elements. Use this message to prepare our hearts, to fill us with gratitude to each member of the Godhead and their part in our salvation, in our sanctification, and our growth until that one eventful day when you will call us home to yourself in our glorification. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the 11 verses can launch into a series very easy. I'm just going to try to zero in on one part, but it speaks to the fact that we have peace with God because of our salvation in Jesus Christ that comes by faith alone, not by works. Man does not gain salvation by works, effort, accomplishment, or achievement. Whatever they achieve, whatever they accomplish, will always fall short. Even in Galatians chapter 3, because we do not fulfill 100% of the law, we are guilty of it all. Same way with in James. And so it's important that we understand that the Father in heaven demanded sinners to be perfect as He is. That is impossible. Here lies why we need Christ. Christ, His righteousness, His perfect life, Him taking our place. And it said that we are justified by faith, not by works. Verse 1. Then and only then will we have peace with God. Then later on you talk about His amazing love. Then when you get to verse 9 through 11, it speaks of over and over reconciliation. And the reason why we're talking about reconciliation, because when we were lost, we were enemies. We were enemies. That's what the Bible says all of us were. We were sinners. We were ungodly. The word ungodly literally means godless. Have no time, no thoughts. You do not give your life to Him for His glory. But one of the things that I wanted to, that caught my attention and aptly riveted my attention, was found in verse 5 through 8. Though 6 through 8 is usually a cluster by itself, I want to squeeze in verse 5 because it flows and I believe it is an immense blessing. It says that now hope does not disappoint because the love of God had been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Here we are talking about that while we live in this body, while we live in this life, a couple verses before talked about trial, tribulation, they produce perseverance, they produce character. In the end, it produces hope. And a lot of times, we may not see how they connect. Verse 5 explains the connection. And this hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God had been poured out in our hearts. Here we see here that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And the idea, when would He pour out? He would pour out in our conversion and continue to live within us, pouring out His love, doing His work throughout as a permanent state of all of our day. The idea of being poured out speaks not only of being poured out, but abundance. It speaks to the fact that it being poured out. Now, a couple questions that we go through. Poured where? Look at the text. Now, the hope does not disappoint because the love of God had been poured out in our hearts. The very center of our being and purpose. It denotes the realm where this love of God had been poured into. It was poured into our heart, the very center, aspect, and innermost part of our being, the very core of who we are. We have the idea of the fact that God and His great, that hope will not disappoint because I have done a work, and that work is I have poured my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, into your heart. The idea here of His love being sensed and felt and known and experienced can only be done and felt by true believers in Jesus Christ who have experienced a new birth, who have experienced regeneration, who have experienced His permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now you can quench His work, grieve His work with disobedience, rebellion, not attending to the means of grace, staying in the Word, staying in prayer, confessing sin, forsaking sin. The list goes on. But God has always promised this hope, and the hope He's talking about is future. This hope will not disappoint because God has poured out in our hearts this love. And what was the means by which He did? Last part of the verse. By the Holy Spirit, noted, who was given to us. Grace given. We didn't earn it. We didn't achieve it. We didn't get so many points and all of a sudden now I got the Holy Spirit. No. When you, in your deadness and lostness, when God had quickened your soul, or one of my favorite stanzas, Joel, no, understand where I'm going here. We just sang in, and can it be? Stanza 3, I diffused my quickening eye, and you woke up. God in His grace at work. I drew you to myself. I regenerated, gave you spiritual life to enable you to come along. This is all a gift from God. And this hope will not and cannot disappoint because He was given to us as a gift from God at conversion, the fullness of all that He is, once for all time. One commentator said this, what is Paul saying here? It is this, the great future hope that we have as believers in partaking of and seeing the glory of God. It's not an empty hope or a vain promise because the love of God has already been poured out into our innermost being by the Holy Spirit. He goes on and said, this future reality is based on the internal reality that we have been regenerated. It is rooted in the present fact that we have become partakers of the Holy Spirit who was given to us in salvation. And since we have experienced one now, we will most assuredly experience another one later. Salvation, glorification. Robert Haldane, that great commentator on Romans, said this, quote, what fullness and variety of instruction and consolation are contained in the first five verses of this chapter. The work of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, it exhibited all individually acting as God alone can act in the various parts of man's salvation. The righteousness of God is imputed to the believer, who is therefore justified and pronounced by the judge of all the earth righteous. As righteous, he had peace with God and free access to Him through Jesus Christ. And being thus introduced into the favor of God, he stands in a justified state, rejoice in the hope of future glory. Being justified, he is also sanctified and enabled to glory even in present affliction. He enjoyed the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through those divine influence the love of God had infused into his soul. Here then are the peace, the joy, the triumph of the Christian. Here are faith, hope, and love, the three regulators of the Christian life. Faith, love, hope. Doesn't get any better than that. Laying that foundation, he flows into verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The whole idea here is when you look at the beginning of verse 6 with the word for, It is explaining and giving the reason why God's divine love had been poured out into our hearts and salvation as spoken in the previous verse. Because we were without strength. There was no hope. There was no way that we could get out of it. We were locked in. We were enslaved to. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. The whole idea here is in the present tense highlighting that we were without strength continually, consistently, until God set it free and liberated through regeneration and the new birth. Here lies part of this sweetness. And yet we see here without strength, the idea of the word without strength, one commentator said it this way, this is completely powerless and helpless to save ourselves or to do ourselves any good morally or spiritually speaking since we are dead and trespassed in sin, Ephesians 2 verse 1. We are without strength. We cannot save ourselves. There, we can do a lot of things. It's amazing what man can accomplish and have the strength to accomplish. He can develop resources, wealth, ingenuity to invent things, create things, do things. He can do an enormous amount, but he can't save himself. He can't do anything that works toward salvation of his soul. The flesh profits nothing. Let me even add a little something else to help it to understand our theology here. Flesh does not desire to go there. Sure it wants prosperity. Sure it wants blessing. Sure it wants comfort. Sure it wants protection. Sure it wants to be all the earthly things that every man, woman, and child strives after, the pursuit of happiness in a worldly sense. But when you come up to a sinner and say you need... you're in dire straits. Well, I don't feel like I am. My bank account is full. Covers are full. Bills are paid. Healthy. Doing great. Thank you for asking. No, they're lost. And if they're lost, they're without strength and hope. If they're lost, they have no desire. And yet God in his grace came to us. Poured out his heart, his spirit, his love, with the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that's extremely important is when you read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, it speaks, well, I'll read it here. It says this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were, listen carefully, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, comma, verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? The guarantee means the Holy Spirit was given to permanently live within us at the down payment until he calls us home. That is what we were talking about in verse 5. Not only did he live and reside, he poured out the love of God in our heart to let us know that this is not some kind of general, generic love. This is a specific love for his people who have made closure with his son. And so we see here, without strength, morally, again, verse 6, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. In due time. The idea there in the right time or in using Galatians 4:4 language in the fullness of time. Meaning in his perfect timing. He not only took care of the work of the cross, but the day of our salvation where we came to closure with him. It said clearly here, that in due time, what that next word, in due time? Christ, the Messiah. Not Jesus, the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth, same person, but he came to fulfill his office as the Messiah, the Christ. Rich theological stuff that we must always embrace to gain comfort. In due time, in the fullness of time, the Messiah came and did his work for the ungodly, for the wicked. Verse 10, enemies. Verse 8, sinners. Verse 6, the ungodly. Like I said, the literal meaning of the word is godless. He died for the unholy. Sinless Jesus died for sinners. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring it to God. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Jeffrey Wilton said this: the amazing character of God's love thus lies in the fact that it was exercised toward those whose natural condition was absolutely repugnant to his holiness. And it is only as we are taught by grace to acknowledge this unpalatable truth that the boundless nature of God's love begins to dawn upon us. Until we come to grips with this, we have a high opinion of ourselves. But when you stand next to God, we are absolutely undone. We're lost, black, dark, vile sinners. Isaiah said, you're full of stain that can't get out. Only I can wash it white as snow. Another guy by the name of Cruz said this, quote, what distinguishes the love of God for humanity more than anything else is that Christ died for the ungodly. Those who actually violated God's expectation of humanity, those whom Paul will shortly describe as God's enemies in verse 10, it was not unknown in the ancient world that someone might lay down his or her life for a friend, but to do so for one's enemy was unheard of. Within the Jewish context, it was well known that one might die out of loyalty to the law or on behalf of the nation, but to die for the ungodly, those whose wickedness attracts the wrath of God, was unthinkable. That's what we have here in this passage. Died for the ungodly. Died for the ungodly. And yet, we were without strength, feeble, impotent, weak, and utterly helpless. We were deprived of our strength because of a disease called sin. William Hendrickson said this: while we are so powerless, that is, helpless, totally unable to rescue ourselves from the effect of the fall, Christ, motivated by sovereign love, not by any human merit of accomplishment, died for us, the ungodly. Charles Hodge, that great commentator from Princeton, said this, quote, if God loved us because we loved him, he would love us only so long as we love him. And on that condition, and then our salvation would depend on the consistency of our treacherous hearts. But as God loved us as sinners, as Christ died for us as ungodly, our salvation depends, as the apostle argued, not on our loveliness, but on the consistency of the love of God. Aren't we thankful? God is faithful. And he proved that love by not only dying for the ungodly in your ungodly state, closure was made, he poured out his love into you by giving you the permanent ministry of the Holy Spirit to give you comfort and hope all the days of your life until he come. Probably one of the greatest pictures in all of Scripture in my mind of our lostness, deadness, ungodliness. If you would take a moment with me, turn to Isaiah, please. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 16. If you're taking note, Ezekiel 16, verse 4 through 8. I have never been able to shake off the vividness. Now, what God is doing is he's showing what Israel was like when he finally recovered her or brought her to himself. He'd given them vivid imagery here and a perfect picture of our ungodliness and without strength, and yet in due time he saved us. Ezekiel 16 verse 4. Now again, as I said, he's speaking of Israel, but the picture is vivid here. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt or wrapped in swaddling cloth. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field when you were yourself were loathed on the day you were born. And when I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your own blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yet I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew and matured and became very beautiful. Your breath was formed, your hair grew, and you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was a time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yet I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. What a beautiful picture. A baby that had been cast off to die on his own, struggling. And yet God said, you will live. Because I have set my love on you as a nation, as a people, the same as the vivid, beautiful picture for us. That we would understand and appreciate this amazing love of God when we're just like this, umbilical cord, not cut, still bloody, no clothing, no swaddling clothes, no compassion, no anything, to be exposed to the elements. Yet God in his grace came. And then he talked about, in due time he died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. One of my quotes really zeroed in on that. It's just unheard of to die for an enemy. Unheard of to die for the ungodly. Somebody who defies you, rejects you with puny, constantly living in such a way. I mean, the beautiful picture about that is the fact that Isaiah 53, 6, all we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of it all. That's the picture here. That is the picture. Tuck away in the book of Daniel is the ninth little nugget to learn the truth as well. One of his great prayers, Daniel 9, verse 17 through 19, listen carefully. Now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplication. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolation and the city which is called by your name. Listen carefully. For we do not present our supplications or our prayers before you because of our righteousness. Our righteous deeds, but because of your mercy. The only reason why I can come to you, Lord, and pray these things, and I have no merit and wish to approach you. I approach you on the basis of your mercy. We in the New Testament sense obviously understand that is through the work of Christ as he tore down the wall, so we have direct access in prayer and supplication. And so we see here that not only the Holy Spirit has been poured out, the love of God has been poured into our heart, our life, the center of our being by the Spirit. And yet, When we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why? Verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, the Messiah, died for us. What a beautiful demonstration of his amazing love. And he did it experientially with the Holy Spirit permanent dwelling ministry within. So we can sense and feel and know. Yes, there is a sense of subjectiveness to it. But that is need to be grounded in the truth. That if your salvation rests in Christ by faith alone, then there we have it. And so he demonstrates this. His love. This is his love on display whenever I share the gospel with people. One of the common objections, well, I'm not good enough. It's, well, you're a perfect candidate because he came to die for sinners. He didn't say, clean up your act and then I'll embrace you. He said, come to me as you are. I'll take you from there and fix you from there. That's where the new birth and the beginning of our journey of sanctification to be like Christ, to live, to forsake the things of the world and sin and embrace holiness and like Christ-likeness. He never says, clean up your act. We can't. We can't. We don't have the strength nor the desire in our natural self. If we have any desire, God is beginning to do a work. That's why he said emphatically several times, Romans 3, none seeks after God. No, not one. That is God and his grace coming. So I can only summarize it in by reading 1 John 4, verse 7 through 10, in the midst of all of this. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And all I can say from that is, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your amazing grace, love. You have provided everything we needed. You have shored up everything for our comfort, edification. It is our duty to attend to the means. Great joy to see the people tonight here to want to partake of the elements to please and honor and glorify you in remembrance of all that you've done for us and will do until glory. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory. We want to exalt your name, magnify your works, and tell all Christ came to save sinners like us. We are nothing more than sinners saved by grace, and for that we are grateful. We understand we were lost, we were dead, we were ungodly, we were enemies. And yet, in due time, you came. The mere fact of the word Christ as the Messiah, that speaks to all the prophecy of your promises throughout the Old Testament that was fulfilled perfectly in your Son. In due time, Christ died for us, the ungodly, for which we are grateful and thankful. May we honor and glorify you with our lives and on all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.